This morning, what I would like to do is kind of follow up, kind of, sort of, a lesson I did about a month ago. And we're going to talk about the Word of God. Back in January, we began our year by talking about a phrase that's used in the book of Revelation. At the very beginning of the book of Revelation, in verse 2, John says, "Who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus." And we talked for a couple of lessons about what is the Word of God, what is the testimony of Jesus. And we really tried to understand from there why the Word of God matters. The Word of God has come forth in Jesus. The Word of God gives life to the saints. The Word of God is the cause of the saints. And as you work through the glorious book of Revelation, the Word of God and testimony of Jesus are a central theme that really holds that book together. I want to come back now and ask a follow-up question to that. What does the Word of God accomplish? What does the Word of God accomplish? In Revelation 1, John says he testifies to everything he saw, the Word of God and testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 6, the saints have been martyred for the Word of God. In Revelation 20, the saints are brought alive for the Word of God. I think we have a beginning idea of what the Word of God accomplishes, but I really want to get a fuller idea. What does the Word of God accomplish? If the saints were willing to die for it, and if they were going to be made alive for it, what does the Word of God accomplish? To answer this, we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. If there's a text that I think really shapes the New Testament teaching of the Word of God, it comes from Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 40 with a brief reading. If you'd like to stay in Isaiah 55, that's fine. That'll be our main text. But Isaiah 40, I'd like to read for you just a few introductory verses to understand the significance of the Word of God in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert of the highway of our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Here's the importance of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 1 through 39 form one section of the book, Doom and Gloom, Disaster Will Come. Isaiah 40 begins the dense section of hope that is going to be given to God's people. In here, perhaps you recognize this is in talking about John the Baptist, who will come a few hundred years after the fact. One is going to come in the wilderness and cry, "The wilderness is dry, the wilderness is bare, judgment has come, the world is sin sick, but hope is about to come." And in the midst of this, he says, notice verse 7, "The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass." Do you have the image here? The image is the God-breathed word stands forever. Notice this idea again. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. There, that word breath is the same word in the Old Testament for spirit. Here's the image. Whenever the breath blows on the grass, when the breath blows on the field, the flower will fade, the grass will die, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is the image I have in my mind. As a kid, I thought it was so neat to pick up dandelions and blow on a dandelion. When you blow on a dandelion, what happens? It fades. It doesn't matter if you do just a little bit of a puff. The dandelion will fade. If you really blow on that dandelion, every last bit of it comes out. But what happens? When the God-breathed word of God comes, it will not fade, but it will stand forever. That's the distinction that Isaiah is making here. Destruction and judgment, thirst have come to God's people. The flower will fade, the grass will wither whenever the breath blows on it. But whenever God's breath blows on that word, the word will stand forever. Well, that still doesn't answer the question, what does the word of God accomplish? What Isaiah does here, however, is shows us the importance and the dignity and the resounding impact of that word. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but this harkens right back to Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, Isaiah makes the promise that the word of the Lord will sound from Zion. There is coming a day when the word of the Lord will stand and it will go to the mountain and it will resound from Zion. But what will this word accomplish? Now I want us to go to Isaiah 55. This is the text we're really going to think through this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Stop here for a second. Isaiah 40 through 55 form a whole section of that book. We read the beginning in Isaiah 40. Now we're reading the end in Isaiah 55. Do you notice the change already in the status of God's people? In Isaiah 40, the people are judged. They stand far off from God. They are out in the wilderness of sin. But here in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Things have changed. No longer are God and his people separated, but harmony has come. Peace has come. The reason for this is, of course, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. God has come down to his people and is bringing them back to himself. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice verse 10 especially. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word shall be that goes out from my mouth, and it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and will succeed the thing which I sent it. Do you notice the contrast here in this passage? In Isaiah chapter 40, remember with me, there was a voice that was crying in the wilderness. Where did John the Baptist go when he began his preaching? In the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty land. But now Isaiah promises something has changed. God has come back to his people. Sin has been atoned for. The Messiah has come. What status is this bringing through the word of God? Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What's the image here? Here, rain and snow come down and they give water to the earth. And when water is given to the earth, it gives nourishment and it gives just a beautiful image of cleansing, and life is given back to the earth. What is the word of God going to do? So shall my word go that comes from my mouth. Here's the image. In Isaiah 40, God's people were dry and thirsty and barren, forsaken in the wilderness. Isaiah 55, the word has come bringing water and life and refreshment to a people who are lost in sin. What will the word do? Much as the rain and the snow come down and give forth vegetation from the earth, so the word shall come down, and it will accomplish the purpose that God sent for it. Now, I'm going to connect some more of these dots as we go through the New Testament passages, but let's at least get the basic story here from Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, the world is dry and thirsty in the wilderness. Isaiah 55, the word of God comes, and the word of God gives forth water and life and cleansing to a world in need that is dying and wasting it away. While that's a beautiful image alone, there is great spiritual import to what Isaiah has just told us. And I'd like for us then to consider how this has worked out in Christ. This is the conclusion. While the flower would fade, the word of God would endure and bring forth fruit. There's the contrast. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God will endure and bring forth fruit. That's the promise that Isaiah makes. How is this worked out? Through Jesus, who is the Word of God. I'm not going to take the time to work us back through this. I gave all these passages back in January. But remember, Isaiah is promising here, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. The phrase Word of God is used in different applications throughout the Scriptures. The Word of God, Psalm 33, created. 1 Kings 12, the Word of God was on the mouth of the prophets. Matthew 15, the Old Testament Scriptures are referred to as the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, all throughout the book of Acts, the Word of God is the Gospel. But the fullest form of the Word of God ever given to mankind is Jesus. Jesus is the message of God. And I said this back in January. When we talk about the Word of God in English, a better word that really suits what we're looking for is the message of God. The message of God. It's not just a single utterance, but it's the message. The entire utterance that is given forth is the message of God. It's the message of God. What is Jesus going to do? What will the Word accomplish? For this, I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If things aren't connecting quite yet, let's read 1 Peter, let's go to James, and hopefully everything will come together. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, and then verse 22. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed, that is the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news of the word that was preached to you. Do these verses perplex you at all? These verses have perplexed me for years. Because understand what he's saying here. You have been born again. But look at verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. Is that perplexing to you at all? You have been born again through the seed? I'm going to tell y'all a huge secret. Do y'all know how babies are made? You plant seeds. What? What? You have been born again through seed? I mean, you have been born again through seed. What? How in the world are you born again through seed? It doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, I did not come from a tomato seed, I don't think at least, that was planted in the ground. But here, we have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. Because notice here, that verse 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. That taken directly from Isaiah 40, verse 8, which we read a minute ago. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Matt's talk this morning at the Lord's Supper could not have been any more fitting for the lesson this morning. Because in John 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, if anyone would like to come into my kingdom, he must be born again. You must be born again. Born again of seed. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Is Peter here mixing his metaphors? What's going on here? Well, let's read James 1. I think James 1 will hopefully clear some of this up. James 1, verse 18. James 1, 18. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, rejoice with meekness with the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you notice verse 21? Verse 21, I think I get. That one makes more sense. The word of God is implanted in our souls. That harkens back to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Some seed fell on bad soil, some fell on good soil. It was only the seed that fell on good soil that took root and eventually bore fruit. Verse 21, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now let's put all this together by reading verse 18. Of God's own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let's put all this together. In James 1, we are the first fruits of creation. This is the promise that Isaiah made back in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah promised the word of the Lord will go forth. The word of the Lord will endure. The word of the Lord will stand. And much as rain and snow fall from the heaven so that the earth can give forth its fruit, so shall the word of God come down from heaven, and the word of God will bring forth the first fruits of God's creation. This first fruit of God's creation is not a cherry tree, it's not an apple tree, it's not even a watermelon or a tomato plant. It is saints who have been washed by the word, who have been born again by the word, who are now the first fruits of God's new creation, which is exactly what Matt talked about with the bread. When Jesus came down from heaven, He was that living incarnate word that man was to feast on. Whenever the water was given forth through the cross, the living water came down and gives life to this creation that is wasting away in sin. And here is what Peter and James have told us Jesus has fulfilled. Isaiah promised there is coming a time when the word of the Lord will come down from heaven and it will bring forth life to this creation. Jesus came down and He has been the one to bring about the first fruits of God's creation. And here's what that looks like. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to realize that your current state in sin, this ain't the way it should be. This ain't the way it should be. Living lives of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, that is not what God made His creation for. Whenever God made His creation back in Genesis 1, He looked at it and He said, it was very good. But creation was subject to futility. Because creation was given away to death and wickedness and rampant filthiness. Jesus came down and He cleansed this creation of defilement and sin. So that those who come to the Lord, so that those who come to the Messiah, so that those who are immersed into Him and are reborn may now be born of the seed and be the first fruits of God's creation. That is what Isaiah was promising, and that is what Jesus has fulfilled. Brethren, do you realize that we have the privilege of seeing God's creative work at hand every time someone comes to the Lord? I don't know what it would have been like to be there those first 7 days of creation. To simply see God speak trees and trees come to be. For God speak oceans and oceans come to be. For God to speak earth and the earth comes to be. For God to speak planets and planets come to be. For God to speak stars and the trillions upon trillions of stars to just come into be. But I have witnessed with my own eyes. Someone come up from the watery grave of baptism. And God say, new creation, righteousness, cleansing, first fruits. One who has put off sin and has been born again by the word, and one who has been recreated as the first fruits of God's new creation by that implanted seed that has come down from heaven, fulfilled in the Messiah. That is what Jesus has fulfilled. the first fruits of new creation. Is the Word of God important? Does the Word of God matter? Oh, it certainly does. How is it that God is going to cleanse this world from sin and death? By His Word. How has God begun to recreate new creation? By His Word. How has God taken away sin? By His Word. How does God make people alive today? By His Word. What's at stake whenever we talk about the Word of God? Life. The Word of God is going to bring forth life. Now, before we continue, I want us to make a point here. The Word of God has not failed. Paul asked this question that I'll read for a moment in Romans 9, verse 6. Has the Word of God failed? We can be assured the Word of God has not failed. Do you realize that the scrolls of Isaiah were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls? I'm sure Dr. Hamilton will talk about this when he's here in about a month. But the Dead Sea Scrolls have been some of the most incredible evidence of the Old Testament Scripture. Because they were found, and they are dated even before the birth of Jesus. The scroll of Isaiah was one of the richest treasures that was found. Isaiah promised, there is coming a time when my Messiah will bring forth new creatures. There is coming a time when my Messiah will bring forth people in righteousness. There is coming forth a time when my Messiah will bring about a seed that will fall down to the earth and bring about new creatures. Has the word of Isaiah come to pass? Most certainly it has come to pass through Jesus Christ. We have every reason to believe that the word of God has not failed, but it has accomplished the purpose that it's come to. And with that, I want us to come to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul asks this question. He looks at the current state of the people of Israel. And he says in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. For all who are descended from Israel, for not all who descend from Israel belong to Israel. Here's what Paul says. The word of God has not failed. The word of God has accomplished its purpose. The word of God has done the very thing that it was meant to do, to bring about the first fruits of God's creation. What does that mean? What we are to do in chapter 10, verse 14, is now to send forth this word. Chapter 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they've never believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless someone is sent? Do you notice what Paul does is just take you through a bunch of questions? To call on him, you have to believe. To believe on him, you have to hear. To hear, you have to have someone preaching. So, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Brethren, what does this mean now for our mission? It means that Isaiah said in Isaiah 2, the word of the Lord will go out from Zion. Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, my word will accomplish the purpose for which it sent. It will bring forth life from this creation that is wasting away in sin. Here's what it means. It means that we are to be the ones who send forth the word of God to bear fruit. This is what Paul says. Isaiah has promised the word of the Lord will come and the word of the Lord will bring life. It will bring life. This world's already experienced it, right? On day one through day six, God spoke. His word came and life came into being from nothingness. And what we see in Jesus is the word of God comes through the word of Christ. Those who believe it and hear it and obey it. And a new creation comes to be. One that is created in righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24. Brethren, we are to be the ones who send forth and proclaim and live out the holy word of God. So here's what that means for us quite practically. Here's what that means quite practically for us. We have a few upcoming events that we have to understand. Well, the first one is, next week we're going to have a Spanish study. This is going to be more for our Spanish speakers than anyone else. You're more than welcome to be here, but next Sunday afternoon we're going to have a study in Spanish. Allow me to do a few comments in Spanish. Vamos a tener un estudio en español a las cuatro. Creo que saben sobre ese. Vamos a hablar sobre ese más el miércoles. A chance for the Word of God to go forth. March 7th, we of course have our Blitz study. We're going to work through Romans 9 through 11 and see what the Word of God is accomplishing. The one that I'd really like to talk about this morning is in about a month, okay? About a month, we are going to have our spring series with Tom Hamilton. And Dr. Hamilton is going to talk about the Word of God. Here was the purpose for this sermon this morning. Is the Word of God worth spending a week talking about? I hope that question is very self-explanatory. Is the Word of God worth spending a week about? Isaiah has promised it is through the very means of the Word of God that life will come back into this creation that has been subject to death. What Dr. Hamilton is going to show us is the Word of God is trustworthy. It's reliable. We can put our assurance that the Word of God revealed in Jesus, maintained in the Scriptures, is trustworthy. Let me make a few notes about the format for this. On Sunday, he's going to do more traditional type sermons. A very traditional type sermon. I don't know what to liken it to. So he's going to talk there about the power and the effect of the Word of God on Sunday. Then on Monday through Wednesday, he's going to do more of a lecture that is going to be followed by a question and answer. So he's going to have about a 30 to 40 minute lecture on various parts of the canon, the full record of Scripture, and that's going to be followed by about a 15 to 20 minute written question and answer. As the shepherds and I talk through this, y'all, our goal for this is not only that we may be more grounded in our trust of the Word, but also for those that we know that don't trust the Word of God as Scripture, that this will be a chance to reach them and to show them that, yes, the Scriptures that we have are truly the Word of God. Because of that, then, we're not going to have singing. We're not going to have a traditional gospel meeting type format with two songs, lesson, prayer, etc. This is going to be a 30 to 40 minute lecture with a chance for written question and answers. And we'll have a prayer to open and close. We really, really, really hope, y'all, that we become active over the next month of proclaiming about this. As I've said before, if you were to ask me to preach about the canon of Scripture, I could probably do it for about 20 minutes and I'd be out of material. This is not something I'm an expert in at all. Dr. Hamilton is. So I really hope that we become prayerful and we become active and really try to take this message to those that we know need further evidence and trust in the Word of God as Scripture. Okay? If you have questions, please feel free to talk to me or the elders. We'll have flyers and all that stuff over the next week or two to hand out for that. But please be praying for that. And finally, of course, April 4th, our ladies' retreat. I know Jane and Lisa have been busy with this and appreciate so much their efforts to just get everyone together in the Word of God. So I'd like to close by ending with the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 20 with me. Revelation chapter 20. We read this verse back in January, but I'd like to bring it to mind again. Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or with their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The ones who came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years were those who had borne to the word of God and testimony of Jesus. With that in mind, let's close by reading from Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Let me summarize the lesson this morning in a minute as you turn there. Isaiah promised the Word of God will stand. And when the Word of God goes forth, it will bring about life to God's creation. Much as the rain comes and it brings life, the Word of God will come. The Word of God came manifest in Jesus. It has been maintained in the Scriptures. And whenever someone hears and believes and obeys the teaching of this Word, they are made the first fruits of God's new creation. Such is what Isaiah has promised, and such is what comes to pass. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And notice especially this last sentence. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and for the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Who followed the Lamb? Those who had been redeemed from this earth as the first fruits for God. Brethren, that is the power of the Word of God, to bring about the first fruits of God's new creation. You can be getting your songbooks out with me at this time. So, brethren, I want us to really just step back and understand how great our God is. I've told y'all many times, I am a terrible gardener. Every tomato plant I have ever tried to raise has died by June. I mean, it's not even funny. I cannot with my hands make a tomato grow. But could you imagine if I had the power to speak and make a tomato bring forth fruit? If it was within my ability to just say, tomato fruit, and a tomato brings forth fruit. It's laughable, right? Such is not within human domain. But let me tell you what our God can do. Our God can say stars and trillions upon trillions of stars beyond any of our wildest imaginations come into being from nothing. God can say oceans, and the oceans just come into being. That is the power of the Word of our God. And God can look at one of us and he can say righteous. He can say holy. And he takes one who was lost in sin and they become righteous. You know what's interesting about Romans chapter 4? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The word there for counted as righteous or reckoned as righteous, as the King James says, is from the root word logos. Word. More literally, what that saying is, Abraham believed God and he was worded as righteous. All that God had to do was say, Abraham, you are righteous. And Abraham was worded as righteous. We serve a God whose own word is his power. And this is the God who can take you out of sin and death and speak you to life and righteousness. If you hear, believe, obey the word of Christ that has been given. If anyone needs to respond to that word this very morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.